If we could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely we would never cease to praise. Did you catch that? It caught me. It's easier to sing that, isn't it? If we could really see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then we would never cease to praise. And when we're busy praising, there's no place for grumbling and complaining to come out of our mouths. May that be so in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray for a greater revelation of your power, your might, your endless love. And I pray, Lord, that increasingly you will teach us to praise you. This life that we live is just the practice for what we will do for all eternity, that is praise you. There will be no temptation in heaven. There will be no trial in heaven. There will be no more opportunity to learn to sing that new song. There will be no more opportunity to praise you in these storms and these tribulations and trials, Lord. And it is in these troubled times on this earth that you teach us this new song that we will sing in rapture for all eternity. May we learn it now and make use of the opportunities and to see the situations you give us on this earth as opportunities to learn the new song. Come before us this evening, Lord. I pray as I speak, I will only see you. And as these dear young men and women listen, they will only see you. Please, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been thinking about how to live spiritually healthy lives, and specifically how we can avoid diseases, spiritual diseases. And the diseases we have been looking at are, I believe, spiritually fatal diseases. Even a disease like blindness that we heard about, you might think that you can live a life of blindness on this earth and it'd be okay. And yes, physically, you can live and survive. But spiritually, if you continue in spiritual blindness, it will kill you. It will kill you spiritually. So all of these diseases I want to establish for you and for myself are fatal diseases. And if we don't address the disease, as soon as we get light on it, as soon as we go into the doctor's office and see the report of our spiritual condition, if we don't address it right away, it will kill us. Heart disease will kill us, blindness will kill us, and these two diseases I'm going to talk about this evening will also kill us. I'm going to talk today about spiritual cancer and spiritual leprosy, also from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go back to that verse and read it. I told you in the morning session how this was Paul's parting words to Timothy. And he urged Timothy, "Timothy, this is the point of it all, that you might have a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. That's the goal of our instruction." And he goes on to say, and these are the two things we want to look at today, "a good conscience and a sincere faith." Sincere faith and a good conscience. And those, I believe, the absence of those is spiritual cancer and spiritual leprosy. And I'll explain that for you when we look at these two. So the goal of our instruction, we already saw, is love from a pure heart. But it's also a sincere faith. That's why you're here. I hope you came to this youth conference. And I hope that you attend the church that you attend to get nothing else other than these things in some form. Love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. That is the goal of our instruction. All you're listening to sermons and downloading MP3 messages and coming to church and reading articles and listening to this preacher and that preacher, all of that is useless if we don't get this. If in spite of all, it's like going through medical checkup after medical checkup after medical checkup, and it all comes back and says, you're dying of cancer, you're dying of leprosy, you're dying of blindness, you're dying of an impure heart. And we think, okay, I got my spiritual checkup. Go back next week for a spiritual checkup. But I'm not actually doing anything about that spiritual checkup. If I'm not a doer of the word, but merely hearers, I'm a foolish man. I'm a foolish builder who only hears and reads the medical report and says, I'm dying. And I satisfy myself by thinking I got a medical checkup. You know, the point of the medical checkup is that we go and address the issue. And so when you come on Sunday morning and you get the medical checkup, now it's going to be tested on Monday. That's where the issue is addressed. That's where you can be freed from this spiritual disease. I'll tell you honestly, you cannot be freed from your spiritual cancer and your spiritual leprosy, your spiritual heart disease, and your spiritual blindness here during this week. If you came here to get cured, I'm sorry, you came to the wrong place. You have to go back home to your workplace, to in your relationship with your boss and your coworker and that neighbor of yours and that person who sits next to you in the class in college. There is where you will get freed from your spiritual diseases. This is just the checkup. This is just the report to show you perhaps these are issues in your life. Now take the report home and say, "Thank you, Lord. I see. Now make it a reality in my life. Set me free from these spiritual diseases." So that's the purpose of our instruction, is that we get that. That's the goal of it. Spiritual cancer. See, they say cancer is uncontrolled growth of a cell. I'm not a medical expert. I don't claim to be. When I have medical questions, I go to my mom. She's the medical expert. But this is how I understand cancer. Cancer is when a diseased cell, because it's diseased, starts to get bigger than it ought to get. And you, if any of you have more medical knowledge on that, you can correct me later on. But it starts to grow and it spreads. And the disease with which this cell, you know, a cell is so small you can't even see it with the naked eye. You have to look with a microscope into the human tissue or into the human organ to look at that cell. And it starts with the smallest, it's like the smallest part of your being is this cell. You strip down your body to the lowest level, it's this cell. And in this little cell, which is supposed to be that small, if it starts to get bigger than it should, because it's diseased, it's infected with something, some disease, this cell has been infected with that cancer, it starts to grow bigger than it should. And you might think it's a good thing that cells grow. No, it's not. When that cell becomes bigger than it ought to get, it starts to affect other cells around it, and this cancer spreads. And pretty soon you have a cancerous tumor, or a cancer in the stomach, or cancer in the brain, or in the skin, or different parts of the body. And it spreads because it started with one cell that got infected and became bigger than it ought to have gotten. And so cancer, I believe, spiritual cancer is unbelief. Because what is unbelief? I want to contrast it first by telling you what is belief. The word that we use for the opposite of unbelief is faith. And I wish that when you think of unbelief, you could start thinking about it as unfaith. Let me contrast now faith and unfaith. Faith and unbelief. Think of it as faith and unfaith. Having faith and not having faith. That's what unbelief is. Faith, first of all, is the assurance of things hoped for. You know that, the biblical definition. The evidence of things not seen. But essentially, and if you were here a couple years ago, we did a study on this. Faith is complete dependence on God. This is faith. And that is why it says that in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. God is absolutely not pleased with your life, not if you sin. If you sin, that's okay. God doesn't like sin. But it's not yet not pleasing in His sight. He becomes displeased with your life if there's a lack of faith in your life. It's the only thing that the Bible says, as far as I can remember, that it says, this, without this, it is impossible to please God. Faith. It's not your lust with your eyes. I know that's what you're struggling with. It's not your anger issues. It's not that you seek the approval of men. Those are consequences of faith. But it is the faith, the lack of faith. Those are consequences of unbelief. It's the lack of faith that's displeasing to God, as a result of which He cannot give you grace because you're proud and you fall into sin. No wonder when there's that temptation to lust, you yield to it. When there's that temptation to get angry, you yield to it, because there's no grace in our lives, and God can only give His grace to the humble. So there's a beautiful contrast between faith and pride, actually. And so all unfaith, all unbelief comes from pride, because faith is complete dependence on God. And when I don't have faith, it's me saying, Lord, I don't need you to handle this. Lord, I don't really need you to help give me the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome lust. I'm going to try to fight it on my own. I'm going to grit my teeth, and I am going to overcome this lust one day in my own strength. Do you see the spirit of pride in that? Do you see that it's possible in all of our fighting against lust and anger and all those things that we should be fighting? It could come from a spirit of pride in me that wants to overcome this thing if it's the last thing I do. I know, because I've been there. I have tried to fight this giant of lust that lives in my flesh with everything within me, because I thought, I will conquer this thing. And that proud me that thought it could kill the giants in the land got thoroughly beaten over and over again. Most of you know the story about Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies that went into the land of Canaan. After 2 years of traveling from Egypt, they got to the border of the land of Canaan. And 12 of them went in. 2 of them came back and said, we can do it. God will allow us to kill these giants, because God is greater than those giants to whom we seem like grasshoppers. 10 of them said, no, we can't. We're grasshoppers. They're going to squash us. And so God told Moses, fine. You 10 think that you can't go in. You will not go in. So what did they do? They said, okay, God, fine. We're going to try to fight them on our own now. Read about it. And they thought they could fight those same giants that they were afraid of, that God wanted to help them fight. Listen to this. This is just mind-baffling to me, and yet I know I would have probably done the same thing if I was in their shoes. These 10 spies and the rest of Israel came to the giants of the land and saw that they were so big, and they said, we can't fight them. They had unbelief. And they ran away scared and came back with a bad report. And then God said, fine, because of your unbelief, you will not enter the land. And then they decided to try to fight on their own. Then they became proud. And they tried to fight their giants, and they got whipped. They got beaten so badly. They were like grasshoppers in the eyes of those giants. And the reason, my dear friends, that we feel like grasshoppers, and we are like grasshoppers at the feet of these giants of lusts in our flesh, is because we're proud. Because I think that I can really conquer this thing. But if I come to God in humility, which is the opposite of unbelief, if you're struggling with unbelief, if you're struggling with a lack of faith in your life, here is the secret, my dear brother and sister. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under the authorities that God has placed in your life, and see if that humility and that brokenness does not result in your receiving faith from God. So the opposite of faith is actually pride. And there's a beautiful verse in Habakkuk 3, I don't have time to show it to you, that contrasts that. The righteous shall live by faith, but the proud one... Maybe I'll show it to you. Habakkuk chapter 3, I think it is. You know where Habakkuk is? If you don't know, you start with the end of the Old Testament and work backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. It's actually in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the last part says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But he begins by contrasting what the opposite of that faith is. He says, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. There's that contrast for you. The opposite of faith is pride. And if you're struggling with getting faith in your life, if you're struggling with this cancer of unbelief and you feel like, Lord, I don't have faith. I don't trust you for my future. I don't trust you to take care of the circumstances in my life. If that's your problem, if you're struggling with faith, humble yourself, my dear brother, my dear sister, and God will give you faith, that gift of faith, and you will have that dependence on God in a specially powerful way. So faith is complete God dependence, and the cancer, spiritual cancer, is an overgrown self-dependence. Whether it's in how should I decide about my future, which job should I take, whom should I get married to, which church should I attend, what kind of ministry should I have, all these wonderful plans I have for my life, an overgrown self-dependence. And it could start with a small little cell. A little bit of a cell. You could have a little bit of self-dependence, as small as a human cell. And when it's overgrown, it's got cancer. It's got that cancer of pride that will destroy you. Cancer is one of the most common fatal diseases in the world today. I meet so many people, they find out they have cancer. And it's a scary thing because there's no real cure for it. You can try to control it and then God can heal. But they don't know how to completely rid cancer other than to remove that organ if they get it in time. And spiritually, it's like that as well. If we would take pride and this lack of faith in God as seriously as you would take it if you found out you had cancer, oh, it will go so well with you. And thank God there is a cure for spiritual cancer. In Jesus Christ, there is a cure for spiritual cancer. Jesus came for the sick, for those who need a doctor, he said. And if you're struggling with spiritual cancer, with unbelief, as a result of which you're struggling in sin and defeated, and God is not pleased with you because of your unbelief, it's as simple as this, my dear brother and sister, come to him in humility and say, Lord, give me faith. Help my unbelief. Do you remember that young man, that man who brought his son to him and said, Lord, I don't have faith that you might heal, that you can heal my son, can you? And Jesus said, You unbeliever, don't you have enough faith? And the Lord said, yes. And the man said, Lord, help my unbelief. I think I believe, but I don't know. Help my unbelief. And God did a miracle for him because he cried out in sincere faith. He had that humble, dependent attitude on God. So this is faith, complete dependence on God. And this is the opposite of that. This is spiritual cancer, independent. The independent, I don't need to be dependent on God. God, I trust you to forgive my sins, but everything else, giving me victory or helping me in my daily walk, I think I can take care of that on my own. That's cancer. See, the test of true holiness is this, that we become more and more dependent on God. Let me turn you to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the more you hear, and I don't mean just listening to sermons. There's a difference between listening to sermons and hearing the word of Christ. Hearing has a very specific personal aspect to it. If you hear the word of Christ and you receive it to yourself, it will result in faith. It should result in a dependence on God. And I'll tell you this, the holiest man on earth, the most godly man on earth, I don't know who you think of when you think of the most godly man on earth, but this is who God sees is the godliest man or woman on earth, is the one who is most dependent on him. It could be a mother at home with four children struggling to provide for her children and for her family and thinking nobody sees the struggles that I go through, but I depend on you, Lord. And it could be that woman secretly hidden away in some small little town somewhere. It could be you, my dear sister, my dear brother, in your college place. And even though you never get up and preach a sermon, nobody thinks of you when they think of godly people. But God sees that you are the most God-dependent person on this earth. You are the godliest person on this earth. The person that is most like Jesus, the person that is most godly, is the one who is most dependent on God. That's why Jesus said, I believe that's what he meant when he said, unless you become like little children, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like little children. What is it about little children that Jesus commended? Their dependence on the adults. My little child Xavier is dependent on me for almost everything. Now he's becoming less and less dependent on me. He's becoming more and more independent because he's becoming more and more adult. But the day he was born, oh, he couldn't hardly do anything. But the only thing he could do was cry. And his cry was, we had to try to figure out why he's crying. He couldn't even tell me that he had pooped in the diaper and I needed to change it. He couldn't even tell me I'm crying now because of hunger. That's how dependent on me he was and on my wife, on his mom. That's how dependent he was on us parents. And God is saying, unless you become like that in dependence on me, that you don't even know that you have a poopy diaper and that's what's bothering you spiritually. When you come to that place and you're not embarrassed to admit, Lord, I don't know anything. Spiritually, I've been pooping in my diaper so long and I don't even know it. Lord, help me. And people who are willing to admit their need like that, God will help. Because he sees, here is a little child that's dependent on me. And he says, I'll do something through you. And God will recognize the faith of such a person. Make him righteous. Make her righteous. That's why he says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, you know, somebody asked me the other day, how do I follow the lives of godly people? He says in Hebrews 13, 17, imitate their faith. When you see a godly man And you see that he's got a ministry. Perhaps you look at Brother Zach and think, wow, there's a godly man. I'm going to imitate him and try to preach like him. No. Or you see another godly brother like Brother Ian. You think, I'm going to imitate him and try to be like him. Try to talk like him. Or you think of a man like David Wilkerson. I'm going to try to help teens and help them in their drug addiction. And you can look at godly men and the outward manifestation of their life and try to imitate that. That you will end up frustrated and you will destroy the work that God wants to do in your life. My dear brother and sister, God made you to be an original. Don't settle for a copy. You know that phrase? God made you to be an original. He doesn't want you to be another David Wilkerson or another Zach Poonen or another anybody or another William Carey or another William Booth or anybody like that. Those were godly men. But the reason they were godly, I believe, is because they learned dependence on God. God made you to be an original. Don't settle to be a copy of some other godly person. What you should imitate is their faith. It says, imitate their faith. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Observe the conduct of godly men. Imitate their faith. That means you see. No, that's not verse 17. Let me give you the right reference. It's verse 7. Not verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, when you see that their lives were so used by God, when you read the biography of these godly men, the result of their conduct, don't try to imitate and try to build another work like they did. Don't try to start another Salvation Army or another Times Square or another CFC. Imitate their faith, which is what? Imitate how dependent on God they were. And if you read the biographies of these godly men and you see these men like George Mueller were so dependent on God, men like Tozer who were so dependent on God that they got revelation of his awesome majesty and they learned to worship him. When you read the biographies of these men and women, imitate their dependence on God. And then God will give you a ministry that could be quite different. He may not even give you a ministry at all, an outward ministry at all. But imitate their faith. Imitate their dependence on God. God is pleased with that. God is pleased with our dependence on him. And when we see how other men and women were dependent on God, and God could use them to do this and to do that and to do this and to do that, we don't imitate the this and the that. We imitate the faith. I look at their lives and think, wow, this man was so dependent on God for his struggles, for his needs, for his coming to victory. He was thrown in dependence on God. He was cast on his knees so that he could be dependent on God. You read the biography of godly women, it's like that too. They were dependent on God. That's why God could use them. Anybody know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? You all know it. You know where it is? John 11, 35. You're right. Anybody know what the saddest verse in the Bible is? It's not Jesus wept, I don't think. No, I don't know. I think this is the saddest verse, my opinion. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 13. I think this is the saddest verse in the Bible. At least it is for me. Matthew 13 verse 58. This is at a time when Jesus' power was manifest all over the land that he walked about. People were hearing the good news about all that he was doing. It's like they came to the conference and they heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how people's lives were changed. One sister got up and said, I have received faith and God is helping me in my struggles. Another brother got up and says, God gave me grace and he's giving me grace to fight and overcome. And another sister gets up and says, I received more faith. Another brother got up and says, I learned how to forgive my enemy. Another sister gets up and says, I learned how to love my parents. A brother gets up and says, I learned how to submit to my parents. And then you sit there. And then he says in verse 58, he, Jesus, did not do many miracles there because of their unfaith. They lacked in faith. And Jesus did a miracle for the person sitting right next to them. And then the person behind them. And the person in front of them. And the person on the other side of them. And he wanted to do something for him, that person too. He wanted to do something for you as well. He met with that sister sitting next to you. He met with that brother sitting in front of you. And he wanted to meet with you in the same way. But you did not have this dependence on him. You didn't really believe that he would do it for you. And so he didn't. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. What do you think these people that he's talking about in his hometown of Capernaum are thinking today? If they're in hell, what are they thinking today? If they made it to heaven, what are they thinking today? What do you think? I think they're thinking, if I can think of it in human terms, oh, I wish I wasn't in that category of people. When they look back on their lives, see, I think perhaps in eternity, when we stand in eternity, God will play the videotape of our life. And he'll show us our life and those mistakes we made and those trials we went through and then those other sins we fell into and those other mistakes we made and how we didn't have faith that he could do something with our lives. We didn't really believe that he would make us, conform us into the image of his son Jesus. And he couldn't. He couldn't do many miracles in my life because I didn't trust him. And then he'll say, okay, let me play another tape for you. He takes another tape out and puts it in and he says, this is the tape of what it could have been. If along the way, when you met that trial or that tribulation, that moment of need, if you had faith in me, do you see what I could have done? When you met that other, maybe you fell into deep sin and you thought, Lord, this is it. It's over for me. No more. And you said, no, if only you had faith, I could have used that sin and that failure to make something out of your life. The people who had faith, it won't matter what happened in their past. The people who have faith, it does not matter what's happened in the past. My dear brother, sister, if you feel you have failed God up to this very moment in time, 6/28 on October, what are we on? October 8th today. If you feel that up to this very moment in time, you have failed God because of your unbelief, it's not too late. It is not yet the time for God to play both tapes. You have a life ahead of you yet where you can start to live in complete dependence on God and say, Lord, I know my past and all that. Thank you that you have forgiven it. Now use my past for my good. I've shared this with some of you. I think it's one level of faith to say that God will work all things together for my good. Romans 8:28 will work the future. See, the future is not yet done. So I can trust that somehow God is going to help my future work out for my good. I think it's a deeper level of faith to say that God is working out my present for my good. My future and my present. I think that's an even deeper level of faith to say that God can work my past for my good. Have you come to that place, my dear brother, sister, that you can look at God when he says in his word, God causes all things. That means future, present, and the past. That God wants to take the past and cause it. The facts are already over. You cannot change the facts of the past. But if you have faith in Romans 8:28, in God's word, that even though the facts and the details of the past cannot be changed, God can cause those things, those very failures, to work together for your good, then you've got faith. Then you're starting to get freed from the spiritual cancer. But if the devil allows you to stop short of that and to say, yes, Lord, I think you can do something with my future, but you're not big enough to fix my past. You're not big enough to work my past into my very good, to conform me into the image of your son, Jesus. My dear brother, sister, come to that level of faith and you will get freed from this spiritual cancer of unbelief. When you come to the place where you can look at the past and remember your forgiveness from your former sins, like we heard a couple days ago, and say, Lord, that very stone that I tripped over and got hurt so badly, that big block that was a hindrance in my life for so many years, that giant of lust, that giant of anger, that giant of seeking the approval of others, that big stone that I fell over on my face over and over and over again. He says, now go back and pick up that stone. Don't try to hide it and bury it in the ground. Pick it up. We'll build the church using that stone. First Peter, I think chapter 2 talks about the stone of offense, the rock of offense became the chief cornerstone. This is the message of Jesus Christ, that which you want to reject, that which you look back in your past and say, I hate that. I'm ashamed of that thing in my past. I hope nobody ever digs it up. I buried it nice and I buried it 6 feet deep and I hope nobody ever brings it up again. And then the Lord says, no, I want you to dig it up. Because I want to build a house using that very stone that you fell over. That very area in your life that you thought was the thing that you ought to be most ashamed of, God will use because you have faith. Because you're seeking to be freed from this spiritual cancer. That's faith, my dear brothers and sisters. Believe in such a God. Three causes of spiritual cancer. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you struggle with faith, this is perhaps one way in which you might have got this cancer. If you got lung cancer physically, the doctors would probably ask you first, are you a smoker? You smoke cigarettes? Oh yeah, you do. I smoked for 30 years, they'll say. Oh yeah, that's probably why you got lung cancer. You got mouth cancer, they'll probably ask you, do you chew pond? Do you chew tobacco chew? Yeah, that's probably why you got mouth cancer. And other cancers, they can try to identify the causes. Let me show you three causes for this spiritual cancer of unbelief that the Bible shows us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evil, all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from faith. This is how those who should have had faith wandered away from it and lost it. This is how people got the cancer of unfaith. This is how people got the cancer of unfaith. They loved money. Do you look at your friends and the cars they drive and the scooters and motorcycles they drive and the houses they're able to buy and the things that God blesses them with? Perhaps others in the church, the kind of clothes that God gives them money to buy, and you're still there with your old, out of style, 10 years too late jeans and shirt and whatever else. And you look and you love the money that God has given them. And you have a complaint against what God has not given you. My dear brother and sister, be careful. You may be getting cancer. That cancer may be infecting your body and spreading, resulting in which you don't have victory in all these other areas. You see how he says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Here you are defeated by lust with the eyes, and you have no idea, my dear brother, sister, that that root of that is over there in your love of money. That's as plain as I read it. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The approval of men, yeah, no wonder you're struggling with the approval of others, because you love money. Way back there, you trace it back to a love of this world and a love of money, a love of comfort. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for this money, longing, lusting for more money, I'm going to take more money, it doesn't matter if I have to compromise, if I have to give up time in building the church, I want to make more money, chase after my career, and give up the fellowship of the church, and work on Sundays, and work on Wednesdays, and work every opportunity I get so I can make more money, not to meet my needs, but so that I can have more of this world. The love of money will result in your wandering away from faith. You'll get infected with this cancer, and it'll spread into all the areas of your life. And if you study medicine, my understanding of it is that this cancer manifests in some other place, but they have to trace its origins to something else. 1 Timothy, later on, he says another cause of this cancer, chapter 6, verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. Verse 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from faith. Worldly and empty chatter. Really? Here you are struggling and defeated by your lust, defeated by anger, unable to submit in the areas that God wants you to submit. And then he says, that worldly and empty chatter that you just spend all your time with your friends, just worldly, empty chatter, that's the root of the problem. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, which some have professed and thus gone astray from faith. Empty worldly chatter will give you that cancer. Third one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, seeing that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. When you listen to false teaching, when you listen to the prosperity teaching of these teachers on TV and other so-called prophets and people who preach things that you will never find in God's word, messages that convince you that you can have a good life now when you serve the God of this world, it's heresy. And when you allow yourself to listen to it and think, well, what's so wrong in listening to those people? And when you buy into that and think that that's truth, or the false teachings about the Holy Spirit that's spreading around these days, all kinds of crazy ideas they're coming up with about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, barking like dogs and rolling on the ground and being excited and just laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. If you buy into those ideas, no wonder you will be defeated in your life. No wonder it comes out that these people who have seen angels supposedly and supposedly raised the dead and healed people are coming in and committing adultery and living in sin and immorality. You can't expect them to have to overcome in their private lives when they don't have faith, because they believe these false teachings and they are teachers of it themselves. So be careful, my dear brothers and sisters. If you attend the churches here, the churches of CFC, I know you're receiving good teaching. I've been under this teaching myself. And so he says, that's why he says in verse, the previous verse, he says, oh, Timothy, guard it. I think that's what he's telling Timothy here as well. Watch out for these false teachings. Don't allow yourself to buy into this. Or the other thing that's popular these days is the social gospel. Have compassion for people and meet their needs and help them, give them money and help them in their poverty, raise up their standard of living, send water to Africa and meet the needs of others. The social gospel, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you don't need Jesus for it. The best people at it are the Hollywood actors. They do far more good for the suffering, starving people of this world than any Christian ever has, I think. But if you give them the gospel, I believe this, the true gospel of Jesus Christ will meet every single one of their physical needs. That's the real social gospel, when you present Jesus Christ to them. So be wary of these false teachings, because if you're not wary of it, you will have spiritual cancer. So a lack of discernment and knowledge of God's word will result in this unfaith, this cancer of unfaith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. This, you want to have victory that overcomes every lust in your flesh and overcomes the world overall? This is the victory, our faith. I want to give you a few faith pictures. When you think of faith, what do you think of? Here are a few examples. Faith is like taking a check to the bank. You don't have to write the check. You don't have to have the money. It doesn't have to be your bank. Or you don't even have to have put the money in there. It's simply taking a check that God has given you, taking it to the bank and cashing it. That's what faith is. You don't have to invent the money. You don't have to earn the money to put it into the bank account that you can draw from. It's simply saying, I got a check from God, written in His word. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. A check written and signed by God, and you take it to the bank account of heaven and you cash it. That's faith. Faith is simply claiming the promises of God that He has already promised in His word. Now, you can't have faith for a better car. You can't find it in God's word. But you can have faith that every giant every giant of lust in your flesh, God has given you to conquer. That's in His word. Claim that check. That's worth $1 million of heavenly wealth, I believe, if not more than that. Faith is simply taking the check. You know, most of us think faith means I have to write a check or I have to earn some money and put it into the bank account and then go cash it. No, that money has already been deposited by the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace into your bank account. Take it to the bank of heaven. Come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for it in your time of need. God says it's there. Money's already there. Just cash it. And unfortunately, what we're doing with these promises of God is we're putting them up like verses on our wall. These checks. If you would only take that verse from your calendar and cash it in your time of need, you will actually get grace. So do this, my dear brother, sister. The next time you read a verse on that calendar you bought from the Christian bookshop, take it as a check to the bank of heaven in your time of need and cash it and see if God does not do a miracle in your life. Faith is like the sails of a boat. You don't have to manufacture the wind or the power. You just have to put your sails up and trust that God will send His power. Faith is simply erecting the sails up and saying, Lord, You will send the wind. Now you sit there and say, Lord, I'm waiting for the wind. I'm waiting for the wind. And your sails are down. And the Lord says, no, I don't believe you really think that I'll send the wind, because where are your sails? Take that step forward in faith, my dear brother and sister. Humble yourself, submit in that situation, and see if God does not bring the victory and send the power of His Holy Ghost into your life because you put the sails up. Faith is like a shield that protects us from the darts of the enemy, it says in Ephesians 6 verse 16. When the enemy attacks you and oppresses you, hold up the shield of faith. For me, those are the promises in God's word. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you until the end of this age. Those promises that God said, behold, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The shield of faith. When the devil puts thoughts of doubt or discouragement, I remind myself that the Father loves me like he loved Jesus, and that becomes a shield of faith for me. And the devil tries to cast these arrows of thoughts into my mind saying, God hates you, else he would not have allowed that to happen to your life. God hates you, else he would not have allowed that girl to marry somebody else. God hates you, else he would not have allowed that other man to get that job. God hates you, God hates you, God doesn't really love you. What should you do? Hold up the shield of faith. John 17, 23, as the Father has loved Jesus, he loves me. This is my Father, the Holy Spirit within you, Christ, Abba, Daddy. Shield of faith. And this is my favorite. Faith is simply climbing into Daddy's arms when I'm afraid. When Xavier is afraid of something, he looks for me or for my wife. Yeah, that's all he needs to do. Just look for Daddy. Daddy will take care of the problem. Is there somebody that he's afraid of? There's some car. He forgot that he got so close to the road. Where's Daddy? Where's Daddy? He comes to me and I pick him up and he knows he's safe. That's what it means to become like a little child in childlike faith. My dear brother and sister, turn to God that way. Are you in your moment of temptation, in your moment of trial? This is what it means to have faith. Turn to your Father and just jump into his arms. He's standing there with open arms. When I see Zave going into a situation that I know he's going to get afraid of in a moment, you know what I do? I stand there with my arms open. I know he's going to turn around in a moment and look for me, and I want him to see me standing with my arms wide open saying, I was just waiting for you to look for me. And then I grab him and pick him up, and he's at rest again. Are you facing a situation of turmoil? You're not sure what's going to happen in your workplace? Are they going to fire you perhaps when you go back this week? Are you uncertain about your future? Where is God leading you? Should you stay here? Should you go there? Should you take this job? Should you marry that person? Are you uncertain about that? Jump into Daddy's arms. It's the safest place to be. Climbing into Daddy's arms for safety. That's faith. I want to spend about 10 minutes talking about the second disease of leprosy. Spiritual leprosy is this. It's a lack of a good conscience. We saw that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. That this is the goal of our instruction. Love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. See, our conscience is the first proof that we are still created in the image of God. It's your conscience when you do something evil, whether you're born again or not. Whether you're born again or not, it's your conscience, especially as a child, that tells you you've done something wrong. Let me give you this example. When you're 3 years old, have you ever seen a three-year-old try to tell a lie? And you ask a three-year-old son or daughter, did you eat that cookie? She's got crumbs all over her face. No, Daddy. But she's got this guilty look. And she looks at you like, did you believe me? That guilty look is the prick of the conscience that a sensitive three-year-old has. And we're all born with sensitive consciences. We're born with that sensitive conscience. Even before we're born again, we're born with that sensitive conscience. That when we sin, we realize this is not right. The ungodly people have it. A Hindu girl at the age of 3 will know, I did something wrong when I told that lie. And what happens, unfortunately, as we get older, is that our conscience gets more and more desensitized. See, our conscience, it's like our skin. And that's why I use the analogy of leprosy. This is what leprosy is. Leprosy is that the nerve endings get damaged so that I lose sensation in my skin, in my body. A person who has leprosy, if that area is infected, you touch them, they won't even feel it. That their nerve endings have gotten eaten away by this disease of leprosy. And that's exactly what a desensitized conscience has. Leprosy, spiritual leprosy, neglecting the prick of the Holy Spirit. And the more you grow up shutting out the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, that's not right. When you look at that girl in lust and you know it's not right, you say, No, it's okay. Holy Spirit, shut up. I just want to continue to look at that pornographic movie or that bad picture. I want to continue to say that bad word to the person who's spoken evil to me. And you shut out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you shut out the voice of the Holy Spirit. You're gradually desensitizing your conscience to the point that some people can do such evil things as rape, serial rape and serial murders and not have any conscience at all. That's how dead their conscience has become. And my dear brothers and sisters, if we don't take this matter seriously of a sensitive conscience to God, we will die of spiritual leprosy. It doesn't matter. You can sit in CFC and die of spiritual leprosy. I really believe it. If we allow our consciences to get desensitized. So what happens as a result of that leprosy, they lose sensation in their nerves. And so when they hurt their hand, let's say a nail goes into their finger, they don't even feel it. Imagine that, a nail can go right into their finger and they don't even know it. You put a nail right through their hand, they don't know it because the sensation is completely gone. And they don't realize that that infection has gone into the body and it spreads and eventually the whole arm gets gangrene and falls off. That's why you see the lepers, they're missing the extremities of their body. Their fingers get gnawed off. Perhaps some animal came and bit off their fingers. They didn't even feel it. Here they were going around in life, and next thing you know, a finger is gone. I didn't even feel it because that lack of sensitivity is gone in my skin, in my flesh. That's spiritual leprosy. And the same thing happens when we allow our consciences to get desensitized. When we're born with that sensitive conscience and the Holy Spirit tries to tell us that relationship, that way you talk to that girl is flirtatious. It's not right. The way you send jokes to that co-worker of yours, that's not right. My dear brother, sister, that's not right. That casual, joyful, flirtatious way you talk to that man or that woman at your workplace is not right. And you say, oh, no, don't quit bothering me, Holy Spirit. It feels good. And gradually, your conscience is being desensitized. So a good conscience is one that is sensitive to sin. And a bad conscience is the spiritual leprosy that's not sensitive to skin. Satan's goal is to desensitize our conscience. He's working throughout mankind to desensitize the consciences of the world so that they can sin and dishonor God with their whole lives and not even know it. That they can commit serial murder and serial rape and molest children and not even think anything of it. And you and I, my dear brother and sister, are no different, and we're headed down that same path. No matter what the outward manifestation of our sin, we're headed down that same path if we don't take this matter of sensitivity to sin seriously. And the Holy Spirit's goal is to resensitize our conscience. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's that coming and bringing life back into this conscience. Before the leprosy spreads, bring sensitivity back into the skin. So that when something comes in that will damage your spiritual life, you feel it. When you look in lust, you will feel that prick again and say, no, that's not right. Lord, I fight it. And when you get angry and you lose your temper, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts you and you take it seriously and you say, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. Set me free. But if you excuse it, it will continue to be there and that desensitized conscience will spread like leprosy until it destroys your whole body. I already said this, that leprosy attacks the nerve endings, destroys the body's ability to feel pain. And so, my dear, just like pain is to the body, that's the conscience to your spirit. Pay attention to your conscience. Keep it sensitive. Keep it pure. Keep it sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you hear the Holy Spirit speak through a message that you hear, or you read something, or you listen to a sermon, or the elders speak into some area of your life, you know what that is? That is the Holy Spirit trying to sensitize your conscience. It's like this medicine you're taking. When you receive reproof or correction from the elders or from your parents, my dear brothers and sisters, think of it like medicine that will go in and bring life back into your nerve endings. So that when you're about to destroy your body with leprosy, you will feel it and you won't go astray. You will feel that sensitivity again and you will say, Lord, I don't want to destroy my life with spiritual leprosy. I said at the beginning that Jesus Christ came to save the sick. It's only the sick that need a doctor. If you feel like you're sick, then there's help for you. If you think you're okay, I don't have any good news for you. I have bad news, on the other hand, that your life will continue to remain as okay as it now is. And you might be in for a shock when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. But if you feel sick, as I do right now, and say, Lord, I'm one of those sick, sickness, disease, ravaged people. Jesus came, Christ came for such. If you feel hopeless, if you feel helpless, if you feel sick, if you feel discouraged, if you feel like you fall into any of these categories or some other category, I hope you feel sick. Sick enough to get the help from the great physician. The remedy for spiritual cancer is to always live in dependence on God. Always live in dependence on God for everything. Jesus himself said that. The Son can do nothing outside of the Father. That is the most spiritual person that ever lived. Said, Jesus said, I cannot do anything outside of the Father. If you become like Jesus, you will be able to say that. You and I are not yet like Jesus in this, that there are a few things we can do outside of the Father. There are certain things I can do outside of the Father. And I hope that gradually the Holy Spirit is making you more and more like Jesus, in that you can actually do less and less and less and less on your own. Then you're becoming like Jesus. Then you're being freed from spiritual cancer. And I hope also that the Holy Spirit is sensitizing your consciences, so that, like we heard in the previous conference, that you are aware of sins in your life this year that you weren't aware of last year. Because your conscience has become more sensitive. Last year your conscience was a little bit sensitive. This year it ought to be more sensitive. And God is revealing those areas that you didn't even know were sin. They're sin. And your conscience has become sensitive to it, and God gives you grace to be set free from that. That's what it means to fight spiritual leprosy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We want this life, Lord. I want this life. I want to live a life that's completely dependent on you in every area of my life. I don't want there to be even one area of my life that is independent of you, that I can do without you, without a complete, utter, helpless dependence on you. And as many of us that have this hope fixed on you, that we will be like you in that dependence on the Father, Lord Jesus, we purify ourselves of all of this cancer. We want to be ready to meet you. We want it to be so that when you come down from heaven, we will have been made like you by purifying ourselves of all of this cancer of unbelief. Sensitize our consciences, O Father, through your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us those areas of unchristlikeness where we fall short of the glory of God and sin by it. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Speak to us, O Father, and give us grace to be doers of your word, to see those areas of sin so that we can repent of them and be set free. We call your name Jesus because you came to save us from our sins. And it is in the name of this mighty Jesus that we say, Amen.